All right, we are studying together in our Bible survey class, the book of Numbers today. And I've given you all the outline and the memory verse, and so let us proceed then to reflect on and survey our way through the book of Numbers. And so the name of the book, of course, is taken from the name that it has in the Septuagint, which is arithmoi, from which we get our English word arithmetic, and it's the Greek word for numbers, okay? And of course, the reason why it's called the book of Numbers is because Moses was commanded to number the people twice. There is a census that is taken of the people once in chapter 1 and once in chapter 26. And the reason for numbering the people was to determine their military strength. How many people do we have between 20 and 60 that are able to go to war? And also to divide the land. They needed to know how many people were in each tribe, so when the time came for the division of the land, they knew how to allot that. The author of the book is Moses, which is attested to by quotations in the New Testament and also by internal evidence. The historical background, of course, is we're proceeding through the Pentateuch. So in Genesis, we see Jacob and his family going down to Egypt to avoid the famine. And you remember Pharaoh let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And then, of course, that Pharaoh died. They were put into slavery and captivity. And then we see in Exodus, Moses going down to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And Israel, of course, goes to the Red Sea, and at the end of the book of Exodus, they wind up at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they receive the Old Covenant. They receive the revelation of the law, the Ten Commandments, and the Old Covenant law. And we see that they got instruction regarding the construction of the tabernacle, and of course, they actually built the thing. And so at the end of the book of Exodus, we see God coming down from the mountain where he was speaking with Moses, inhabiting the tabernacle that was now on the plain, and speaking to the people out of the tabernacle. So whereas before God was removed from the people, now he dwells in the midst of his people. And while they were building the tabernacle and camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai for those 13 months, the book of Leviticus was also given to the children of Israel. And of course, in the book of Leviticus, we saw it talked about the priestly activities that the people needed to understand and function according to, all the sin offerings. There was the story there of Nadab and Abihu and how they offered strange fire before God and were struck dead. Clearly, God is not to be worshipped according to man's imagination, but only according to his own direction. Well, that brings us then to the book of Numbers, okay? And Numbers has to do with the people's walk with God. And in particular, God's patience with them as they stumble in that walk. If you read the book of Numbers this week, you saw that the children of Israel just murmured and complained and murmured and complained and rebelled and moaned and groaned. It was a very miserable situation that they were in. One individual described this period of wandering recorded in the book of Numbers as being groans and grunts, sighs and sobs, tears and tantrums, whines and wails, and murmurings and mutterings. And of course, we're going to be looking at some of that as we go through the book of Numbers as the people left Mount Sinai and begin their journey towards the promised land. Now, what we see in this book is God disciplining his people when they fall into sin. in order to teach them that walking with God and serving God and especially reverencing God and trusting God and believing in God was critically important. And this was a lesson that they needed to learn. And of course, then we also see the patience of God in this book, how he put up with these people, forgave these people, restored these people, and was faithful to these people, even though they were anything but that to him. And what we have here, if you'll look at the bottom of your outline, it says the theme of the book is God's patience with his people. And God's patience with his people, of course, as they stumble along in their walk with him, which was very inconsistent. And the key verse, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And so what you see is that God is getting exasperated with his people because they fail to trust him and they fail to obey him over and over and over and over and over again. He says, how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs that I've showed among them? I mean, how many times do the people of God need to give signs before? I mean, how long does God need to give signs to the people of God before they finally get it? In any event, all right. So let's then look at our outline of the book of Numbers together, okay, the structure of the book. Now, before we actually plunge into the outline, I want you to take notice of the fact that the book of Numbers is referred to and quoted extensively in the New Testament. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, first of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 14, all right? I'm not going to read the whole section for lack of time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you read the book of Numbers this week, you'll recognize all the allusions to it in this section. 1 Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now that's passing through the Red Sea in the Exodus, right? Okay. It says they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat, that's the manna, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Moses, you recall, struck the rock. Water came out, and the people drank. And so it says, but with many of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased. And now we move into the book of Numbers. It says, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So God's displeasure with his people for their sin is especially displayed in the book of Numbers. All right? Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Numbers 11, okay. Neither be idolaters as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Now that's looking back at the golden calf incident, okay. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000 people. And of course, that's an allusion to Numbers 25 and verse 1, when they started to commit fornication at Baal Peor. Neither let us tempt Christ, some of them is also tempted, were destroyed of the serpents. Okay, so that's the story of the serpent that was put on the pole. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them murmur, were destroyed of the destroyer. You remember they murmured and said, oh, we're tired of this manna. It isn't good enough. We want some meat. And it just goes on, okay? And basically what's being said is look back at these Old Testament stories, recognize the sin that the people fell into. Don't fall into those same kind of sins. Don't act like they acted. As New Covenant Christians, okay, who live in the church and in the community of the people of God, don't be murmuring and complaining against God. Don't be committing idolatry. Don't be engaged in fornication. These things brought God's judgment on them, and so it will bring God's judgment on us as well if we walk in the same path as they did. And so verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. And you remember God was displeased with their complaining against him and his provision and circumstance for them. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them for examples. They're written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. Verse 13, there's no temptation taken you, but such has been common to man since the time of the book of Exodus and Numbers. Okay? So there is an example of how these Old Testament stories in the book of Numbers are brought to bear on New Covenant Christians. So this isn't just a book about some people a long time ago. This is a book for us. Now, the second passage I want you to look at is Hebrews chapter 4, or pardon me, Hebrews chapter 3. The book of Hebrews chapter 3. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So he starts talking about how that Jesus is better than Moses, but he's saying, look, don't fall into the unbelief and the idolatry that the children of Israel fell into when they were in the book of Numbers. And so he says, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Okay? He's talking about the 40-year wandering in the wilderness in the book of Numbers, right? Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath they would not enter into my rest. Okay? So you remember at Kadesh Barnea, they wouldn't go into the land because they believed the report of the 10 spies instead of the 2. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about. So all the rest of chapter 3 and all the rest of chapter 4 deals with this incident from the book of Numbers. Okay? And so he says, verse 2 of chapter 4, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith of them that heard it. You know, remember Joshua and Caleb says, we can do it. We can go into the land. Let's trust God. And they go, no, we don't believe that message. Okay. And of course, they didn't go into the land because they didn't believe the message of the gospel, of God's deliverance. And in the same way, if we don't embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not going into the land, which is the new heavens and the new earth, right? And that's the whole argument in chapter 4. And so in chapter 3 and chapter 4, it says, beware, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's what they were doing in the book of Numbers constantly. Evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. So, point being, book of Numbers is used a lot in the New Testament in order to exhort us to not walk in unbelief and murmuring and complaining and rebellion like the children of Israel did in the book of Numbers, and test and stretch the patience of God. So these are two passages in which those incidents are quoted. All right, let's look then at our outline. The outline of the book of Numbers. Now, the book of Numbers really has three major divisions in it, okay? And those divisions are tied to the geographical travels. Now, when we left Israel in Exodus and Leviticus, they were still camped at the base of Mount Sinai, okay? So in the book of Numbers, they pack up and they start to travel towards the promised land, okay? So what happens is they travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which is in the southern part of the Promised Land. And then they travel from Kadesh Barnea in the wilderness, and they wander there for 40 years, okay? And then they finally wind up back up at Kadesh Barnea at the end of that 40 years and begin their journey northward and wind up on the eastern side of the Jordan River on the plains of Moab. Okay, so if you look at your outline, you'll notice 1A, first of all, the old generation. And this is in chapters 1 to 14. And this old generation is the generation that came out of Egypt. Okay, they were all the adults. Now there was a bunch of kids that came out of Egypt too. But there were a lot of adults. And from the book of Numbers, we know there was around 600,000 men who were able to go to war. Well, if you figure every one of them had a wife, you know, that's 1.2 million. And if they had three or four kids each, you know, we're talking 4 or 5 million people, a lot of people. Okay. And we don't know the exact number, but we do know how many men there were because they were counted. They were counted twice, in fact. Once in chapter 1 and once chapter 26. So, regarding this older generation, we have the instruction given in chapters 1 through 8. In chapters 1 to 4, instructions regarding the outward order of the people. Chapter 1, the people were numbered. Chapter 2, the tribes were arranged. Chapters 3 and 4, the Levites were assigned their work. Now, one of the things I want to point out here is about the arrangement of the camp. And you can see that in chapter 2, where the way this worked is that the tabernacle was here in the middle, okay? And then the Levites camped all around the tabernacle. They were the pastors, the priestly class. And then outside that, you had the 12 tribes, okay? What is this? This is a church-centered, God-centered community. It's not family-centered. Okay, there's this whole family-integrated church movement thing going on today where like the family is the foundation of the kingdom of God. It isn't. The church is the foundation of the kingdom of God. And we need to have church-centered families, not family-centered churches. Okay? And so you really see that in the Old Testament as well, where God was to be at the center of the life of the people, and they were to orient themselves around the work of God and around the church of God and around fellowship with God. And that's how the camp was to be arranged, all right? So that was chapter 2, and that's really very significant. God came first. The people came second. He was at the center. They were outside. All right, then in 2C, regarding the personal purity of the people, chapter 5, separation from defilement, chapter 6, the Nazarite vow, which was a voluntary self-denial, self-dedication that people did for various motivations for which they had. And so they were not to keep lepers within the camp, they were to put them out of the camp, they were not to commit adultery, those kinds of things. And then 3C, regarding the preparation for the journey, in chapter 7, the princes all brought gifts in order to facilitate the carrying of the tabernacle and the supply of the priests and their need in that process, because this tabernacle had to be taken down, packed up, put in wagons, except for the parts that were to be carried by hand, which was the ark, yeah, was never to be put on a wagon. It was always to be carried by the priests, okay? But the other things, like the curtains and the posts and the boards and the sockets and all those things, could all be put in wagons and carried. And that's what that was about, okay? And then in chapter 8, the Levites were consecrated. In chapter 9, the Passover was observed. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was provided as a guide. And so the point is that in remembering the Passover, God was telling the people, look, if you're going to walk with me, you have to be redeemed. And then with the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, God was saying, look, you've got to walk in the way that I direct you to walk. You need to walk in my will according to my direction. So we need to be saved, and then we need to follow God as he leads us by his direction. Nowadays, in his word, we don't have pillars of fire and pillars of cloud anymore, but we certainly still do have the very word of God. And then the journey begins, okay? So the camp moves out, and you remember the trumpets were blown, and there was this very orderly departure where, the ark went first, and then the various tribes all followed in their order as they begin the march from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. In considering this older generation, we've seen 1B, the instruction given, 2B, the journey begun. And as this journey begins, they have this lovely start, but it's not long, chapters 11 and 12, before the people start complaining. Okay? And they complained in chapter 11 about the manna. They wanted meat, and God was displeased. He sent them quails. And you remember that along with the quails, many of them were struck dead. And that was God's judgment for their complaining. And basically what the message is, look, don't despise God's provision for you. You may have an old car, you may have an old house, you may have old clothes. Be grateful. Okay, that's what God's given you. Okay, and if He's pleased to give you something better, fine. Okay, but be grateful for what you got. God provided the people with manna to eat, and they were ungrateful for what He provided them with. And He says, oh, you want this? Well, I'll give you that, but look at the trouble you're going to have when you have it. And oftentimes, by being displeased and discontent with what God has given to us, and manipulating and arranging to get something different, we wind up with getting ourselves just a pack of trouble. Then we see God appointing 70 elders to assist Moses because the people complaining and all that burden was just too much for him to bear. I mean, imagine one man leading a nation of several million people without any help. So God gives him the 70, and this is the beginning of the so-called Sanhedrin, the 70 who ruled Israel, that we see Jesus appearing before and Paul appearing before in the New Testament. Then in chapter 12, we have Miriam and Aaron's jealousy of Moses' position and authority. You remember, ostensibly, they were upset with him because they married an Ethiopian woman, okay? But really, what it was about is that Miriam and Aaron felt they were just as important as Moses, and that why is he doing all the leading and why are we having to follow? And so God appears. You remember, He strikes Miriam with leprosy. And basically, what He says is, look, I appoint leadership in my church, in my covenant community, and it's not up to you to usurp that authority or to assault that authority and try to pull it down because you want to take its place. And so we see that this isn't the only crisis of leadership Moses has. He's going to have another big one as we proceed to the book of Numbers. But this was a terrible thing, and God brought His judgment on them because of it. And then finally, 3b, we come to the failure at Kadesh Barnea in chapters 13 and 14. You remember the spies went into the land, 12 were sent, 10 brought back a bad report. Joshua and Caleb brought back the good report. And then we see the unbelief of the people. People are much more prone to believe a bad report than a good one. They're much more prone to unbelief than to faith. And as a result, they reject God's will about going into the land and trusting Him for victory in the face of that. And judgment, of course, falls upon them. God says, I'm tired of this. I'm going to just destroy these people. I'm make a nation out of you, Moses. And Moses intercedes for the people. And God has mercy on them and does not destroy them. And so here we see Moses acting like Jesus, the intercessor on the behalf of God's sinful people. Then that leads us then, and then of course the sentence is pronounced, and God says, the spies went and searched out the land for 40 days. You refused to go in the land, so therefore you have wilderness wanderings for 40 years. There's going to be a delay of entering into your blessing because you refused your blessing. And so he said, this whole generation, from 20 years old and upward, are all going to die in the wilderness. None of you are going to get to go into the promised land. So everyone at that point in time that was 20 years old and upwards were not going to ever be able to enter into the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. And as we see, Moses later on was prevented from going as well by his own sin. So this was a terrible, terrible failure, and the children of Israel were greatly set back. They were brought under a severe chastisement from God for their rebellion and their lack of faith and trust and obedience to his will and his word and his promise. And as a result, this older generation all died in the wilderness and didn't get to enjoy the blessings God had for them because of their disobedience to his instruction and their unwillingness to trust him and follow his will, even though it seemed a little scary to do it. And how many times does God tell us to do things in his word, and we say, well, if I do that, then X, Y, Z is going to happen. I can't do that. And it's the same kind of sin. God says, do this, and I'll bless you. We say, I can see there's going to be a lot of trouble if I do that, so therefore I'm not going to do that. And so many pastors fall into that. You know, God's word is clear about the doctrine we're to teach, the practice and the church polity we're to follow. And they say, well, if I do that, people will leave. Well, tough. You know, do it. Let God deal with the consequences. If we go into the land, these giants, they're going to kill us all. Well, okay, go into the land anyway, right? And a lot of the things God commands us to do seem very scary. We just do them anyway and trust God, because the alternative is to miss the blessing and to wind up spending one's life in uselessness. And that's what they did during those 40 years, just going around in circles, accomplishing nothing until they died. That's not how I want to end up my life. All right. Then we have 2A, the transition from the old to the new generation. So this old generation has to die off, and the new generation then has to take its place. The kids grow up into adults. The adults all die off, all right? And so that takes place over chapters 15 through 20. So first of all, we have God, while they're wandering around in the wilderness, giving them some instructions. Chapter 15, various laws and offerings. Chapter 18, the work in support of the priest. Chapter 19, the red heifer ordinance for cleansing from contact with dead bodies. We then see they still didn't learn their lessons. There's still rebellion that goes on while they're doing their wilderness wanderings because of their rebellion. And in chapter 16, we see Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with 250 of their co-conspirators, rising up in rebellion against Moses and saying, you know, who does Moses think he is? Who does Aaron think he is? We're Levites. We're holy. We can lead the church just as well as they can. And you remember the ground opened up, swallowed him. And then God brought fire down and burned up the 250 that were holding the censers. And then after God destroys these rebels against his appointed authority, the people say to Moses, oh, you destroyed the people of God. And then finally God said, well, we'll do the budding of the rods thing. Remember, and Aaron's rod budded, and that was God's way of showing Aaron is the priest, not you guys. And, you know, so many times people in our church, in this church, okay, have rebelled against God's teaching, okay? And so they're confronted about that, and they wind up leaving, and then I get accused for running them off. When I was asking them to obey God's word, they chose not to obey God's word, and they took off. And then it's my fault for running them off. It's just like these people rebelled against God's will for who's supposed to be in the priesthood. Moses confronts them. God runs them off right down into the ground. And then Moses gets blamed for diminishing the congregation, right? It's the same old story. And so then finally, you know, God has to take the next step and have Aaron's rod bud before they'll finally calm down and say, okay, you know, our leaders are God appointed. Our leaders did the right thing. And the fault was with those who rebelled, not with the leader who confronted them and challenged them to obey God. And so you just see the life of the local church being replayed out over and over again in the book of Numbers in the life of the covenant community there. anyway, then we see their death in the wilderness. That whole generation died. Now turn to Psalm 95, please. The book of Psalms, Psalm 95. We look at the last couple of verses there. Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. It says in Psalm 95 and verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your father tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." So there's the 40 years. The 40 years was from the time they left Egypt until the time they finally crossed the Jordan River to enter the promised land. Okay. So the bottom line is that under 3b, their death in the wilderness, that whole generation died off. In chapter 20, we see Miriam and Aaron dying. Aaron's son is appointed to take his place. And unfortunately, in chapter 20, Moses strikes the rock. So in chapter 20, Miriam goes down. Remember, she was a prophetess, Moses' sister, Aaron's sister. Aaron goes down, and Moses goes down. Now, Moses didn't die, but Moses did strike the rock, and God said to him, "You're done. You're not going to the promised land. I'm going to appoint somebody else to take your place." And of course, Joshua was the one that was appointed. So the leadership, you know, had a huge transition in chapter 20. And so that whole generation now is gone. Now, a lot of what went on during those 38 years or so between Kadesh Barnea number one and Kadesh Barnea number two isn't recorded. It just isn't said. Apparently for years on end, they'd camp in a spot and then they'd move and camp in another spot. It's a lot of empty historical space there. Then we come to the new generation in chapters 21 through 36. Two things happened in that section. Their journey to the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River. And so we see in 21, as they start to travel towards the promised land for the second time. Remember, the first time they failed at Kadesh Barnea. Now they're leaving Kadesh Barnea the second time, and instead of going straight up into the country, they're now going around the bottom of the Dead Sea, up along the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and they're going to wind up on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River. And then, of course, Joshua leads them across the Jordan River into the promised land at the city of Jericho, as you recall. So anyway, in chapter 21, we have the incident of the bronze serpent. People complained about the difficulty of the way. And of course, the bronze serpent, John 3, 14 and 15, is a picture of the Lord Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Once again, important story in the book of Numbers to understand for the New Testament. And then in chapters 22, 23 and 24, we have the story of Balaam and Balak and how that Balaam was in the ministry for the money, and the people be damned, literally. I mean, that's what he was hired to do, was damn the people, okay? And he tried. God wouldn't let him. And ultimately what he did is he counseled Balak to get a bunch of immoral women, send them down to the camp, and have them engage in the worship of Baal Peor, which was a fertility god. And so in order to get the fertility god to do his fertilization, then you would have sex in front of the god, and that would provoke the god to create fertility in the land. And it was just a very immoral, wicked, sexually perverted cult. And that's what finally Balaam did, is he counseled Balak to do that, and he did it. And of course, 23 or 4,000, as I recall, people were struck dead as a result of that. And of course, the story of Balak and Balaam, and especially Balaam, is really important to understand for the New Testament. The book of Jude, the book of Peter, the book of 1 John and the book of Revelation all refer to Balaam and what he did. Okay? So he is the classic minister who's in the ministry for the sake of money, even if it brings spiritual destruction to the people that he's ministering to. We have those kind of people all over the place today. You know, Benny Hinn and Copeland and all of these guys, you know, who are out there flogging the people of God for money, preaching a false gospel, seeing them all cursed of God so that they can enrich themselves. The book of Numbers is still functioning today. Same principles, same concepts. All right? So then we have God's final instruction to Israel before they enter the promised land. In chapter 26, there's a second numbering. Chapter 27, Joshua is going to replace Moses. 28 to 29, we have the offerings for the various feasts. Chapter 30, laws regulating vows. 31, there's a war against Midian. They wipe them out because they were the ones, of course, Balak and Balaam from Midian, and the Midianite women came down, created all the problems. And then chapters 32 to 36, the allotment of the land, cities of refuge, and laws of inheritance. Notice then the theme of the book, God's patience with his people as they stumble along in their walk with him. In the key verse, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people provoke me?" And so by unbelief and complaining and murmuring and rebelling against God's appointed authorities in our lives, we provoke the Lord. And he's saying, don't do that. You know, it's going to be to your loss. And what I'll do is I'll find other people who will obey me, and I'll go forward with them. And you'll wind up spinning around in circles until you die. That's not how you want to live. So it's a book of great warning. Obey God, have the blessings of God. Disobey God, come under his chastisement. It doesn't pay to rebel against the Lord. All right, any questions, comments, observations? All right, well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this book and for the examples that it contains, both positively and negatively. Lord, we see some really good things happening in the book, but also some very bad things. And so, Father, may we learn from this walk of Israel with her God to emulate the good and to reject and avoid the bad that they engaged in. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.